As the Lord ascends into heaven, his followers watch in amazement. Two angels appear to them on the Mount of Olives, and they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way that you have watched him go into heaven." So the followers leave the Mount of Olives and they return to the upper room where they celebrate the Lord's Supper on Thursday, April the 6th of 30 AD. For 10 days, the apostles and women and the mother of Jesus pray in the upper room. They are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, during the 10 days, Peter suggests that they find a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Joseph Barsabbas and Matthias have all the qualifications needed for apostleship since both of them had witnessed the entire ministry of the Lord and the ministry of John the Baptist. They draw straws and Matthias wins. Now, while they are praying early on the morning of Thursday, May 25th of AD 30, a violent noise similar to the sounds of a hurricane rumbles through the room. Tongues of flaming fire touch each of them on their heads, but it isn't fire. As the tongues touch each person, the Holy Spirit enters him at that moment. One by one, they begin to speak in other known languages, the languages of all the Jews who live in all the other lands. Jews from all over the known world are in Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost at that time. Those in the upper room go out into the streets, and the Jews from all over the world hear the apostles speak in their own native languages. It's a miracle. The Jews are amazed and perplexed, and they say, "These people are full of sweet wine." Now the people, the Jews from all over the known world, are there from countries like Parthia, which is southern Iran, Mede, which is northern Iran, Elam, which is Jordan, Mesopotamia, which is Iraq, Judea, which is Israel, Cappadocia, which is central Turkey, Pontus, which is northern Turkey, Asia, which is northwest Turkey, Phrygia, which is southwest Turkey, Pamphylia, which is mid-coast of Turkey, Egypt, which is Egypt, and the district of Libya and Cyrene is the coastal North Africa area, Rome, of course, is Rome, Crete is the Greek islands, and Arabia is Saudi Arabia and the surrounding countries. And out in the streets, Peter says, "Men of Judah, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Then Peter begins to recite the Old Testament book of Joel to them. And Joel tells of the salvation of the Jews before the great day of the Lord, and it occurs before the Lord establishes his 1,000-year kingdom on earth. To warn them and convince them to turn to the Lord, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, who performed miracles, wonders, and signs in your midst, was delivered up by the plan and the foreknowledge of God, and you nailed him to the cross and put him to death. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power." Peter then uses the words of David and gives all the people the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Savior. And by the end of the day, 3,000 men accept the Lord. They are baptized, and they join the church. Day after day, the apostles continue to preach about Jesus. The church grows in awe and in wonder as they fellowship and eat all their meals together. Now one day, Peter and John go to the temple about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and as they approach the temple gate, they see a man who has been lame from birth. He begs them for money, and Peter says to him, "I do not have silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And the man gets up in excitement, and he runs, and he jumps, and he clings to Peter, thrilled beyond measure. The people who see this happen are filled with wonder and amazement. And Peter says, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, as if by our own power we have made him walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you killed when Pilate had decided to release him. Based on faith in Jesus, the man whom you see and know has been given perfect health in the presence of you all. Repent, that your sins may be wiped out. And that day the church grows to about 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. The next day, Peter is in the temple and the religious leaders try to discover the magic formula used to heal the lame man. Peter makes it clear that he did not heal the lame man. Jesus healed that man. The same Jesus is the only way to eternal life and eternal salvation, Peter tells them. They demand that Peter stop teaching in the name of Jesus, but Peter says, "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." Therefore, they threaten Peter, and they let him go because all the people have seen the miracle. At the gathering of the new church, Peter and John tell about the incident, and they all begin to pray. They pray for Pilate. They pray for Herod, who were anointed by God to do what they did to Jesus. These people begin to take care of each other by selling what they have and giving it to meet the needs of the family that's in that new church. A need arises, and Barnabas sells his tract of land and gives the money to the apostles. Ananias also sells his tract of land, but he lies to Peter about the gift, and he withholds a portion of the sale for himself. Ananias dies right then because of the lie, and they carry him off and bury him. 3 hours later, Ananias' wife comes to Peter. Peter simply asks her if the amount of money Ananias has given in the offering is the sale price of the land. Like her husband, she lies, and she dies. The apostles spend a great deal of time on Solomon's portico in the weeks following Pentecost, performing wonders and miracles just as Jesus did. Many accept the Lord as Savior and become part of the new church. However, the members of the church keep their distance from the apostles, not wanting to be caught up in any altercation with the religious leaders at the temple. However, even in their fear, the people still bring their sick for healing. Amazingly, as Peter's shadow passes by those needing healing, they are healed. The jealous religious leaders throw the apostles in jail. Miraculously, they are set free by an angel during the dark of the night. The angel tells them not to forget to teach the whole message of this life. At sunrise, the apostles return to the steps of Solomon's portico, where they are arrested and begin teaching the whole message of life again. They drag them back into the council, who say to them, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And Peter says to them, "We must obey God rather than men." Now they send the apostles out on the porch, and a wise Pharisee named Gamaliel speaks to the whole council. And he says this, "Take care of what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, and in addition, he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man came Judas of Galilee, who rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." Now, a problem occurs in that early church body. Gentile widows who have become part of the church have lost their support of daily meals from the synagogue, and the church must now meet the needs of those widows of Greek heritage. The apostles call the first business meeting of the church to clarify their divine purpose to study and to preach the gospel. They tell the congregation to select 7 men and return with them for approval. The apostles lay their hands on these 7 men and they send them out to begin caring for the needs of the Greek widows who should have been eating at the tables of the various synagogues around Jerusalem. Now, with each passing day, the gospel penetrates the hearts of everyone who enters Jerusalem. Even the priests are becoming believers. Stephen is one of those 7 men that was selected, and he is sent to the Christian converts of the freedmen Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, the Cilicians, and the Asian descent to serve the tables and the needs of their widows. Now, Stephen directs the feeding of those widows, but in his zeal, he thrusts himself into a verbal war with five different groups of Jews in Jerusalem, all of whom are unhappy relatives of these new widows in the church. The groups contrive lies about Stephen, and he ultimately finds himself before the Council of the Sanhedrin. The council is still obliged to the recommendation of Gamaliel to be careful with this rebellious sect, and they treat him with respect, and they give him the opportunity to rebut what he believes are lies about him. The two charges against Stephen include speaking against the temple teachings and changing the customs handed down by Moses. Now, Stephen passionately attempts to teach the teachers of the history of Judaism, especially that Moses have foretold the coming of the Messiah. Even though Stephen's answer is an excellent summary of the Mosaic history, it does little to persuade the council. Stephen then rebukes the council. "You are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart," he says. Words that stir their deepest anger and cause them to forget the wise counsel of Gamaliel. His verbal attacks on the council bring retaliation, not only to Stephen, but to also the entire church. Stephen's fate is set. The council wants him dead. They force him out of the meeting room, and they chase him down the streets to the edge of town. Now, in the council room that day, the heart of Saul of Tarsus had been cut to the quick by the words of Stephen. Saul is in hearty agreement with the death sentence. And therefore, when the crowd begins to stone Stephen at the edge of town, it is Saul overseeing the entire event. Here is the first mention of this Saul in the scripture. With Stephen's death, Saul begins the first major pursuit of persecution on the church. The Sanhedrin invests in Saul the authority to hunt and imprison noble Christians wherever they can be found. The church members scatter throughout the countryside, far away from the evil of Saul of Tarsus. The news of Saul's reign of terror spreads. The only Christians who do not fear Saul are the apostles. They remain in Jerusalem, preaching every day to the Jews from the porch of Solomon just outside the temple, and they do this preaching to the Jews. Saul's persecution of the church causes an explosion of ministry opportunities for the church members. As the members scatter, they take the gospel message with them, sharing it with everyone they meet. With the scattering of the church, the remaining six men chosen to serve the tables also scatter. Simon the magician is a popular sorcerer in Samaria long before Philip visits the city. The gullible people of Samaria are in awe over his abilities, and they believe that he has been invested with the great power of God. And with Philip's arrival in Samaria, Simon is dumbfounded by his abilities. Simon knows that what he does is just illusions and tricks and sleight of hand, misdirection, or worse, the use of mind-altering drugs and potions. But Simon's power is fraudulent, and he wants to know the secret to Philip's power to influence hearts and minds of people so he can add it to his bag of tricks. Determined to discover the secret, Simon acts like he's a believer in order to stay close to Philip, and he is baptized. Upon hearing of the effectiveness of the gospel in the city of Samaria, Peter and John are dispatched to the area. Peter is clearly the leader of the church at this time, and John is second in command. And when Peter and John arrive in Samaria, it is a confirmation of Philip's work and a hearty approval of the church's acceptance of the Samaritans. The Holy Spirit descends upon the Samaritans with such great power and miraculous manifestations that Simon will pay any price to obtain the secret. And the offer does not entice Peter in any way, and his words to Simon are harsh, but not without the opportunity of repentance. However, Peter says to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you think you can obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intentions of your heart may be forgiven you." Just after that, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem down to Gaza." An Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, is in charge of her treasure, and he's come to Jerusalem to worship. He is on the road returning to Ethiopia, and sitting in his chariot, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip runs up, and he hears him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he says to the eunuch, Do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch says, Well, how could I, unless someone guides me? The eunuch invites Philip to climb up in the chariot and to sit with him and read the scripture. The eunuch asks Philip, Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? And in response, Philip eventually tells the purpose of baptism, and the eunuch is ready to proclaim to the world his new faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The eunuch says, Look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized too? The eunuch is baptized just like John's baptism of Jesus. And as they leave the pool of water, the Holy Spirit snatches Philip away to the city of Azotus. And on his walk north, Philip preaches in every community that he comes to until he reaches Caesarea, where he makes it his hometown. Now Saul has already sniffed the air of death with Stephen's stoning, and he exhales the desire to press on to distant lands to continue his war against the church. Saul is a Benjamite, the descendant of Benjamin, the son of Jacob, and he's been given a letter by the Sanhedrin giving him the authority to punish all Christians in all the synagogues. So Saul tries to force them to blaspheme, and if they do not turn away from Christ, he becomes furious. 133 miles north of Jerusalem is the city of Damascus. And because Damascus is in Syria, not in Israel, Saul of Tarsus needs a legal document to allow him to expand his persecution past the borders of the Sanhedrin's control. Since Caiaphas answers directly to Pilate, he asks Pilate for a letter for Saul. And the letter that Pilate gives Saul all the authority he needs to continue his zealous persecution on into Syria. He decides to make a trip to Damascus, but on that trip, Saul falls to the ground when the Lord speaks to him just outside the city of Damascus. Paul is blinded by the Lord. Paul hears a voice saying in Hebrew to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now the others hear it too. After the encounter with the Lord, the men of Saul take him to the home of Judas in Damascus, where he stays for 3 days. Now the Lord announces to Ananias his plans for Saul to be a witness for the Lord to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the sons of Israel. And Saul sees in a vision a man named Ananias coming to lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. He is expecting Ananias to show up and help him. Now the Lord has told Ananias to go and find Saul and to lay hands on him, and Ananias is very fearful. But when Ananias goes and finally sees Saul, all his suspicions about him vanish. Seeing Saul as a true brother in Christ, he calls him Brother Saul. On that third day, Saul regains his eyesight and he is baptized. And Saul immediately begins to enter into the synagogues to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And he lives in Damascus for a long time. Saul's constant preaching irritates the Jews, and after weeks of irritation, they plot to kill him, but the faithful help him escape by lowering him down the wall of the city in a basket. Paul does not consult with anyone immediately, but he goes down to Arabia for a short period of time, and then he returns back to Damascus. After 3 years, Paul decides to go down to Jerusalem so he can meet Peter. And he goes there and he stays with Peter for 15 days. Even after 3 years, the people are still fearful of Saul when he returns to Jerusalem. And they have not forgotten the terror of his persecution, and they are afraid that his newfound religion is just a ploy to trap the believers in the city. Barnabas comes to the aid of Saul, and his testimony about Saul's conversion calms the fears of the people in the church, and he is now able to join in the communion with the believers there in Jerusalem. And Peter believes the testimony about Saul, and he treats him as a guest for 2 weeks. However, Saul is not in Jerusalem to be Peter's guest. Saul is there to receive a commission from the apostles to spread the gospel. Now Saul's nature will not let him stay quiet even while he is Peter's guest. And during the 2 weeks of his stay, he begins to proclaim his message about Jesus everywhere in the city, stirring up strife among the Jews who do not believe in the Savior. The Jewish brethren have to intervene to save Saul's life, and they move him first to Caesarea, 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And from there, they ship him off to his home of Tarsus, about 300 miles away by sea, and then another 12 miles north by land which is in modern-day Turkey. The persecution of the church by Saul had ended 3 years earlier, but the fear of Saul had continued until his visit to Peter and the church in Jerusalem in AD 37. On the road back to Jerusalem after putting Saul on the boat in Caesarea, Peter takes it as an opportunity to heal Ananias in the town of Lydia. Now Lydia is 31 miles from Caesarea and about 9 miles from Joppa, and Sharon is an open plain about 30 miles long and 8 to 15 miles wide between Caesarea and Joppa. And the healing of this one man precipitates the conversion of the entire town and its surrounding neighbors who live in that plain of Sharon. Now when Tabitha dies suddenly, two men are sent to Lydia, just 9 miles away, to bring Peter to her aid and to raise her from the dead back in Joppa. Peter comes and he does as they ask. It results in the conversion of many of the people who live in the Joppa area. Peter stays there in Joppa, remaining in the home of Simon the Tanner while he ministers throughout the area for many days.